My text will come from the New Testament book of Philippians, one of my favorite Bible books, written, of course, by the great Apostle Paul. Church in Philippi, Macedonia, Greece. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is making a gentle play on words here when he makes this statement in the final phrase of verse 12. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. And I want to borrow that phrase and use it as my title. And I want to call this message, I want to get a hold of what has a hold on me. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. Thank you for its power and truth, that it reaches into every life, into every circumstance, every situation. In it and through it, you have the answers and offer them to each of us. I pray your anointing upon it. Make it live through your spirit. Do it that lives will be changed. Answers will come for your glory and for your honor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is in real trouble. Now, of course, Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, son of Isaac, second son. In a day when second sons just don't matter, everything went to first sons. But Jacob is determined that he will not come in second place, and he lied, misrepresented himself, and essentially stole the birthright that was to come to his brother Esau. Now, this necessitated that Jacob would flee for his life, and now he has spent 20 years in his mother's hometown, if you will, living under the protection and dominance of his uncle, who is now twice over his father-in-law. But now Jacob, here in chapter 32, is going home. After two decades, he's going home. Now, I think it's important for us to keep in mind that this is not a whim. This is not just a decision that Jacob made. He hasn't reached a point where he needs to flee from Lot's or rather Laban's home, but Jacob is doing what God has called him to do. He is in the will of God. In fact, the scripture kind of goes out of its way to make it clear that Jacob has heard from God, and he is headed home at God's command. Now, this is a problem, and he's already faced one crisis, because his father-in-law Laban, who's kind of a shady character, he has already followed and actually run down Jacob and his family. See, Jacob didn't ask to leave, even though he was under the patronage of Laban. He didn't go and say, "Laban, God's moving me to go home," and expecting Laban to give him permission. He just sneaks away, kind of in the middle of, not kind of, literally in the middle of the night. He and his four wives and all their flocks and herds and servants and I don't know how many kids, and they all slip away, and they just disappear in the night. And Laban's upset, and he comes after him. And the hint in Scripture is that there's going to be a confrontation, and perhaps even a bloody one. And Laban is going to take his daughters back and his grandchildren and what he considers his possessions that are in reality Jacob's. But God warns him in a dream and says, "Jacob's doing what I told him to. You better be careful." And so their meeting was a very different than maybe what Laban had in mind. So Jacob dodges that bullet, but he's barely wiped the sweat off his forehead when bad news arrives. Esau, his brother. Esau, who lost the spiritual birthright to this younger twin. Esau, angry, has sought for repentance carefully and with tears, but he found no place for it. He's coming with vengeance in his heart, anger. He's coming for revenge, and he brings with him an army of 400 men. Jacob has no army. Jacob has no hope. If Esau falls on Jacob's family and servants and possessions, all will be lost. There is no defense. Now, Jacob does the best he can. He divides his family into two groups. It seems he sends one in one direction and the other half in another direction. It's simple. If Esau falls on one and slaughters them all, at least part of my family will survive. Maybe there'll be hope in that. He also tries to assuage Esau's wrath by sending little gifts out, a herd of cattle and servants to drive them. A flock of sheep, he sends them out to try to win Esau's forgiveness. But in his heart of hearts, although he does all he can do, Jacob knows it's going to take more. This is not going to be enough. When you come to the realization that you need more than what you can do, you need more than the best strategic planning, than the best the human mind can come up with, that some things are bigger than I can handle or you can handle. If you come to that realization and you say, "God, I've done all I can do, but it's not going to be enough. I need you. I need you to help me. I need you to come to my rescue. I need you." And so Jacob reaches that point. And here in chapter 32, after dividing, hoping to save part of his family, after sending little, I'm sorry, apology gifts to his brother, he finds himself alone, sends everyone away, and he kneels on the sandy banks of a little creek, all alone. It's dark, it's nighttime, and Jacob kneels there and begins to plead with God. "You gotta come to my rescue. You've got to come help me. I can't make it without you." Now, when you get the picture and you realize the Bible does not scrimp on giving us the human side of its heroes, you realize what happens next is perfectly understandable. I don't know how you would react. It's dark. You're all alone. Esau's coming with 400 soldiers. and you're begging God to help you, and suddenly, out of nowhere, a hand falls on your shoulder. Now, I don't know what you'd do. You'd probably jump up and do some judo stuff or something. I know what I'd do, and I know what Jacob did. He jumped up all right, but not to fight. He turns to run for his life. And something happens. As he takes the first few steps to try to flee into the darkness, to get away from whoever this is, I'm sure he thinks it's one of Esau's soldiers. Maybe Esau himself. Maybe the flash of the knife is coming next. He tries to get away, and a hand that was on his shoulder reaches out and grabs perhaps his arm. And that hand locks tight on him, and it won't let him go. And the battle begins. And I don't know how long that night, the war, if you will, the battle raged. Esau, or rather Jacob, trying to get away, and the man holding on to him. I won't let you get away. I'm not going to let you flee. Jacob did not realize that that man was not there to hurt him. He was there to answer Jacob's prayer. Jacob asked God for help, and God showed up. And when Jacob didn't understand and didn't recognize and tried to run away, God got a good grip on Jacob and said, I'm not gonna let you go. I thank God for those times that God got a hold of my life and he would not let me escape. He wouldn't let me make the wrong choice, go in the wrong direction, do the wrong thing. When I didn't feel like going to church, he shook me real good and said, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to hold on to you. I think we might as well confess, nobody here is so spiritual that you can say, I'm only here because God wouldn't give up. I'm only here because God wouldn't let me go. There were those times I felt like quitting. I felt like, I'm coming to tell you something today. God's not looking for an excuse to leave you by yourself. God's not mad at you today. God hasn't let you go. God's not giving up. God isn't going to let you wander off. God isn't looking for an escape to judge you. God's got a grip on your life, and God isn't going to let you go easy. He's going to put up a fight for you. He's not going to let you go under. He's not going to let the devil win. God is going to hold on to you no matter what. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You wouldn't be here today, but God got a grip on your life. You wouldn't have made it through that last trial, but God's got a hold on you, and God isn't going to let you go. You got to decide. You got to make up your mind. God is for me, not against me. God's on my side. God's holding on to me. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in this little play on words here. What the word that's translated apprehend here, katalambano. It's a Greek word that means to seize, to take eagerly. It goes even beyond that act of getting a hold of. It means to possess, to hold on to. And Paul uses it twice in this one clause. He uses it three times in this passage, but once or twice in this clause. And what he is saying here, there's two seizures going on. There's two gripping going on. There's two hanging on going on. First, it's God hanging on to me. I, he said, want to get a hold of what's been holding on to me. It's that God has kept me connected with him. God has encouraged me. God has lifted me up. God has pulled me in. And this seizing, this holding on, he tells us that this is a hunger of his heart, that at some point I want to go from being held on to, I want to become the one that's doing the holding on. Now this concept, this imagery is so beautiful, and it is completely biblical that God is holding on, like that man beside the creek that night. Jacob would have run, and his situation would have never gotten better. But the man did the holding on. And we've celebrated that. It's been part of our culture. We've known forever that we wouldn't be here if God hadn't got a grip on us and held on through thick and thin. I love to talk about, we used to sing those old songs. Leaning, I'm leaning, I'm safe and secure from all alarms. I'm leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. God's got a hold of us. We're safe and we're secure. All we got to do is lean in to what God is doing in our lives, and we're going to make it because God is holding on to us. I think it was Dottie Rambo, wasn't it? So let the storm clouds rise, the dark cloud. They won't worry me, for I'm sheltered, safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and not of earth shall harm me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. That's what's going on in my life. That's what's happening in your life. Let the devil do what he wants to do. Let life bring whatever trial it wants to bring. But his arms are around me. He's holding on to me. I've noticed, and I'm no song guy, but I've noticed in recent years, the imagery has changed a bit. It's still biblical and it's still beautiful. But rather than seeing ourselves nestled safe within God's arms, we see a little different picture. We realize how we make mistakes and sometimes bad decisions. And like that little lamb that somehow wandered away from the fold, he leaves his 99. And we see him coming, looking for us. God doesn't leave us up there alone. He leaves the safety of the flock, and the good shepherd comes and finds us. The father does not stay at the gate. When he sees that wayward son on his way back, he breaks through that gate and he runs as hard as he can run. His goodness is running. It's running. It's running after me. I'm trying to tell you, God's gonna see to it that you make it through, that you survive this trial. God is a hanging on to you. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Lord talking to somebody right now. God takes care of us. But Paul is hungering here. He's opening his heart to the Philippians, and he's telling them, I have some overwhelming desires. Now this is not just another saint. It's not just another preacher. Paul will write the majority of the New Testament. Paul was, I think, stoned to death and caught up into the third heavens and then rose from the dead. That's what I think. We do know he was caught up into the third heavens and saw things unlawful for him to share with us. We also know that he preached to kings and he changed the world, and secular historians say that he was the third most influential human being that ever lived, only behind Jesus and Muhammad. When we think about Paul, we're talking about an incredibly influential, an incredibly committed, a talented genius that towers above most humans who have ever lived. But he said of this, he said, if you ask me what I want, if you ask me what I hunger for, I want to know him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him in the shout and the dance and the victory and the joy. I want to know him when the sun is shining and things are going good. But I also hunger to know him in the suffering of his crucifixion and of his death. I want to know him when the clouds have come. I want to know him when the rain pelts down. I want to know him in the darkness. I just want to know him. And he said then, I want to become that person who gets a hold of God. Thank God he holds me when I'm weak and when the darkness comes. But I want to get such a grip on this thing that I quit being the one in need of rescue and I become an instrument to rescue others. I'm preaching to you today that the highest goal of life is for us to get a grip on this thing called faith, called Christianity, called Pentecostalism, that I am a one God, apostolic, tongue-talking, holy rolling, born-again believer. I am not on the roller coaster high on Sunday and almost backslid by Friday. I've made up my mind. I have settle the issue. I am what I am. And come good, bad, or indifferent, I'm going to get a grip on this thing and I'm going to hold on for dear life. You can settle some things right here today. You can make your mind up about some things. Doesn't matter where you are in your hunger for God. It doesn't matter at what stage of your relationship you are. You have to make up your mind that one day every service isn't about me and my needs. Every sermon doesn't have to address what I'm going through, because I've settled this thing. I got a hold on this thing. I'm not going to backslide by Wednesday if I don't get my needs addressed on Sunday, because I settled this. I've got a hold of him who has been holding on to me. Oh, I think we ought to praise him a little more. I feel him talking to hearts here right now. I want to apprehend what has been apprehending me. I want to get a hold of him. I don't know when it happened. We're just not given that info. But sometime in that dark night of struggle, at some point, it occurred to Jacob, as strong as this guy is, I can't get away from him. I've tried everything I can, and he's got a grip on me that I cannot break. So if he wanted to kill me, I'd have already been dead. So he must not be here to hurt me. He must be here to help me. And that struggle fundamentally changed. Jacob went from trying to get away to hanging on. And the sun starts up, a new day, and the man says, well, now you spent all night trying to get away, so let me go. You let me go, and I'll quit hanging on. But see, Jacob's got a grip now. He said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until I get what I need. I'm not going to let you go. You're just stuck with me. You held on one time too many. Now I've got a hold. It's time to make up our minds. God doesn't have to keep pulling me back. I'm going to come back on my own. God doesn't have to make me come to church. I'm going to come to church on my own. I'm going to hold on to what's been holding on to me. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Let me tell you something. This is when things changed for Jacob. Everything changed. The man said, okay, what's your name? Jacob hung his head in shame. He had to confess, my name is Jacob. In Hebrew, that means liar, supplanter, one who takes what is not rightfully his. It is a picture of Jacob's past failures. He was known for that. That was his name. But that man said, not anymore. Because you have learned to get a hold of what has held on to you. Your name now is Israel. Because you are a prince of God. A son of God. You have a new name because you got a hold of this thing. And he got a new walk. Because in that struggle, when Jacob was hanging on and would not let him go, that man touched the sinew. The book of Genesis said, the sinew of his thigh, the strongest muscle in the human body. He touched the tendons and they shrank. They tore. Jacob would never walk the same again. But every time he took a step, it would remind him of the night he saw God face to face, when he changed from the one that needed rescuing and became the one who was able to rescue others. It changed everything when he got a hold of this thing. And it changed his circumstances. Because maybe even the next day, he would meet Esau. But instead of swordplay, instead of death and blood, two brothers would throw their arms around each other with forgiveness and compassion. Esau would even say, I don't need your gifts. I've got what I need. I've got a brother. Let me tell you something. I don't care what you're facing. When you get a hold of this thing, when this becomes your life, not part of your life, but it becomes the centerpiece of your life, you'll be amazed how God starts working situations out that you thought could never, ever be solved. But God is able to go ahead of you. It changed everything when he got a hold of what had been holding on to him. But of course, the final change was the joy that came to his heart. It's hard to describe. Jacob struggling all night long, either trying to break free or trying to hold on, exhausted all night. And the sun is up and he comes splashing across that creek. He's limping. He looks like he's I don't know, he looks like he's half dead, but he's got this big smile on his face. And he meets his family and he says, I saw him. I met him. I saw God face to face. And my life is saved, is spared. I have found brand new life. I'm begging you today. I urge you today. Break out of that need of always being rescued and get a hold of this thing with all of your heart, and it will change everything in your life. Stand with me, would you? Paul says, I haven't got it all figured out yet. He says, I count not myself to have arrived, attained. I'm not perfect. I still have my times that I need something to hold on to me. But this one thing I do, I don't let yesterday enslave me. Forgetting those bad decisions, wrong directions, how I mishandled this or mishandled that, forgetting the things which are behind, I reach, I get a hold of tomorrow. I press on. I'm urging you today, get a hold of. And whatever stage you, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, get the Holy Ghost and let it fill your life with its presence. If you haven't been baptized, they're ready. They'll baptize you in Jesus' name today. If you need repentance, if you need to turn some things around, if you need to wake up in a new, well, this is your day. It's right now in the midst of the struggle. When you don't understand everything, when you haven't arrived, when you don't have it all figured out, that's the perfect time to get a hold of something bigger and greater than you could ever be. Get a hold of it. He's been holding on to you for some time. You're only here by the grace of God. You're only drawing breath because he put his arm around you a long time ago. And he brought you here so you could get a hold of him, so you could draw him in to your life. So whoever you are, if you're a child of God, Paul is not here talking about salvation. When he says, I haven't arrived, he's not picturing himself as a sinner, unsaved. That's not what's going on here. And I'm going to tell you something. If you make it to heaven only because God has drug you through the gate, you'll still be in heaven. If you careen from one catastrophe to the next in life, and you only make it because God won't let you go, you'll still make it. But oh, there's so much more to be used of God. To not be the one who pulls it all in and it's all, but be the one who reaches out because you've got a grip on him that nothing can shake, and you're able to make a difference in someone else's life. This is what Paul has in mind. I want to settle it. I want to hold him so that with the other hand, I can hold on to someone else and bring them